We're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would, with me. I really enjoyed, appreciated, was blessed by that special music, Claire. Sometimes I turn on the radio, you know, you're driving around, you turn on a radio, and maybe it's supposed to be a kind of a middle-of-the-road music program or something. But have you noticed that there are fewer and fewer songs you can understand? I mean, the words come, and there's all these layers of music and all these instruments and all this and that, and you say, what do they say? Where our nice gospel songs like that, you know, we hear it, we understand it, it's stated simply, it's sung beautifully. Boy, I really enjoy that. I really enjoy that. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, I'm going to read beginning at verse 5 through verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm going to concentrate on verse 7. Look at the background of that verse a little bit first, but concentrate on that verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd bless me with clear thinking and then with clear speech. And I pray that the things that you would have me say would come forth in some form. I pray it would be pleasing to you. And I ask if there's anyone watching on streaming, anyone here in the auditorium, that finds themselves stressed at times, finds themselves fearful at times, then perhaps we can see this verse as a direct antidote, something that can really practically help us. In Jesus' name, amen. When times provoke the best of us to fear our uncertainties, Paul reminds us through his letter to Timothy that Timothy's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ produced some consequences. He said, well, you had a background. Your grandmother, Lois, was saved. And when we see faith here, the faith that is in thee, I think he's talking about saving faith. I think he's talking about having looked for the Messiah to come, as Jewish people in an Old Testament dispensation did. They believed and claimed the promises of God, that he would send Messiah, Mashiach, that he would send the Savior, that their sins would not simply be set to the side for a future reckoning, but their sins would be washed away. And so they looked forward to that in faith, and Lois had faith, and then his mother Eunice had faith. And then Paul says, I believe that your testimony, I believe the sincerity of it, I believe the reality of it, that you have faith in abiding in you as well. Now, Timothy, I want you to remember some things, and I think that's a conscious appeal to memory. I want you to think back. I want you to carefully consider. I want you to remember some things. And perhaps as a reminder as to why Paul would have authority or wisdom, or a role of mentoring, I want you to remember some things. And we've shared, Paul and Timothy, we've shared an event where I laid on hands to affirm your calling to ministry. And I want you to remember things in your life like that. Do you have a catalog of memories? Memories of your Christian walk, of your Christian development? Some of those memories might be victories. You remember when God answered a particular prayer, you remember when God delivered in what seemed like a miraculous way. You remember, and then we may have some memories on the negative side as well, but they taught us lessons. You remember when you forgot to rely on the Lord and what happened and how the consequences lasted more than a day or two, maybe a lifetime, but you're back on track now. And that taught a lesson. So the memories, those things that were positive, those things that were negative, I want you to put in remembrance, Timothy. I want you to remember some things. Because, as a consequence of your faith and a consequence of your experiences, I want you to remember that fear has no power over you. That God didn't intend you to be afraid. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. I'm glad Paul said us, not just you, Timothy. Because as we read the Scriptures, often the Scriptures are written to a particular person or from a particular framework or a particular time in history, maybe centuries and centuries ago, even further back in the Old Testament. And of course, this being 20 centuries ago in the first century. But when Paul says us, I think he means every Christian of every age. And so we look at that and we say, what can I glean from this? God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Timothy, you're saved. You do not have to be paralyzed with fear. And then he mentions three things of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those are the gifts that God gave. Have you noticed that in the Scriptures, blessings often come in triplets? In fact, one learns that in Bible study, if you're going to be concerned about actually not just reading, but studying the Bible, putting things together, maybe reading some commentary books or other study tools, but one learns that God often puts blessings in triplets. And in fact, in the hermeneutics, how to study the Bible class that I'll be teaching again this fall, that's called the threefold principle. That often the Lord shows us His wisdom, not just in one idea, but in three linked ideas. For example, sin. Well, sin has brought us separation from God. It's delivered us from slavery to the flesh. It relieves us of sickness unto death. So those are three areas the Bible talks about sin. By faith, the risen Christ, we have been justified, our sins forgiven. We are being sanctified, being closer to God, drawn closer into the image of God, fully sanctified as we approach and are with Him. And will be glorified. Our bodies will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we will have a new body, incorruptible, perfect, immortal. And so often we hear that phrase, justified, sanctified, glorified. A triplet. Three different things that have to do with God's relationship and blessings to us. And as we study the Bible, there are lots of places. In the fruit of the Spirit, there are three groups as to the fruit of the Spirit, inward, outward, upward, in each group, love, joy, peace, three, inward. And we see those triplets. So that's just an aside, in a way, but we encounter one such triplet in verse 7. Power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. But I've also noticed that when we study the Scriptures and when we learn and we grow in grace, when we do that, the flesh stays with us. Would you agree with that? We haven't abandoned the flesh at all. Our flesh holds on. And in fact, sometimes our will embraces and holds the flesh more than the Spirit. We want to satisfy the flesh more than we want to satisfy the Spirit of within us, which comes from God and connects with the Holy Spirit. And so there's this struggle. This is not news to you. This is old news for a Christian. But there's the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. Well, that struggle shows itself from time to time just by the way we think, just by the way we analyze, just by the way we put things together. Hold your place at 1 Timothy. Go back just a little bit to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would. Not very many pages, just back a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because I want to illustrate that sometimes, because we have such a strong flesh, such a respect for the flesh that's part of our being, part of the sin curse, a respect for the flesh, a desire to please the flesh, that sometimes that kind of seeps through in the way we think. If I were to ask you, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5 in just a moment. If I were to ask our Sunday school kids, especially maybe fourth grade and up, or if I were to ask my class members in college, and if I were to ask you and put you on the spot, which I won't, and I say, how many parts make up a human being? How many parts do you have? And many of them would think for a minute, and then they'd remember an answer. The one they're supposed to get. Three. Great. Now, right now in your heart and mind, can you think of those three parts? The three parts of a human being. And then should I ask them, what are those parts? The answer invariably is body, soul, and spirit. But look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And that word wholly means completely. It's whole, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. And I pray God your whole, so I'm talking about your whole being, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. Which one did God emphasize first? Spirit, soul, and body. But what is the typical answer? Oh, body, soul, and spirit. How is it that we always put the body first? How is it that in our way we think, everything about us, what our body wants is often more important than what our spirit wants, more important to us, more important in our way of thinking, never more important in a true sense. So you have a choice. Let's see, it's leadership conference and it's lunchtime and you have a choice. We can go to a restaurant that takes a long time to get served and have a really nice lunch and miss that first session after lunch. The one that's going to really help us spiritually. The one that someone's prepared for and ready to teach. And let's see. Am I going to go to a nice lunch? Am I going to go to the... Now, I'm not going to ask what you would do because I know you would choose to come back and go to the leadership session. But, you know, there are a lot of folks that first session after lunch, you're saying, where is everybody? Where are they? Well, dessert just took too long. And once we were there, we had to go the whole thing, all four courses. There we go again. Now, that may not have been you, but you know that that's often the case with folks. And if you've raised teenagers, you know it's definitely the case during those teen years when they're forming their priorities and you're helping and guiding a teenager, a son or daughter, but they'll come through it. They'll learn the path. It'll be fine. But that flesh just holds on so strongly. Say, well, so the Lord says that the spirit and soul are supposed to be in front of the body? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In fact, in Genesis, when Adam was created, the scripture says this, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the earth. That's his body. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became, so who are we? What's our identity? Man became a living soul. My identity is not my body. In fact, I certainly hope it doesn't look like this in heaven. And it doesn't feel like this in heaven. My shoulder was hurting this morning, you know, some of that rotator cuff stuff, and I, you know, no. We are spirit and soul. If we've been saved, our spirit has come alive like Adam was created. Spirit came alive at the moment of salvation. We've been born again. And that spirit and soul are the important thing. And oh yes, we have a body. And hopefully yours is healthy and hopefully yours is functioning. But we all know that someday, all but one generation, the rapture generation, someday our bodies will come to the end of their functioning and they'll be put aside as a tabernacle, a tent. And we'll await that new body, that glorified body, that perfect body. But our identity is spirit and soul. You can't see who I am and I can't see who you are. I can only see your body. Spirit and soul. That's the important thing. So you may ask, what's the point, Pastor Brown? We got it. What's the point, Pastor Brown? Well, the point is, I lost some of my message. There we go. Had to turn the page over. What's the point? Has that ever happened to anybody else? Had to turn the page over. Okay. What's the point, Pastor Brown? The point is what we find in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, where we started. So let's go back there. It's only a couple pages. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy had a three-pronged a weapon against fear that he possessed because he was saved. If you're saved, you possess these weapons, these three different weapons against fear. And I'm talking about the fear that is often part of stress, the fear that is part of laying awake at night, wondering if, the fear that is associated with waiting for a diagnosis, the fear that's associated with the pink slips are going to be given out at work and I may lose my job and how will I pay my rent? How will I pay my mortgage? How will I pay for food? How will I pay my... The fear that comes with what if? What if? Uncertainty. We're living in a time where there's a lot of uncertainty. Businesses have uncertainty. Will I be able to open? Will our business be able to survive? Small business owners, will we survive this? Will we get open in time to at least pay the basics and be behind just a bit, or will I lose everything? Of course, the disease, COVID itself, is an uncertainty. What will happen? And what would happen if I got the disease? And what would happen if my loved ones got the disease? And so we have uncertainty. And with uncertainty comes stress, and with stress it's really a part of fear. So there's, especially right now, a wave of what the Bible, I think, in basic terms would call fear. And every Christian has been given three weapons to help them face and overcome fear. Our text says we've been given power, we've been given love, and we've been given a sound mind. The problem here is that just like body, soul, and spirit, instead of spirit, soul, and body, we often say, okay, I've got this problem. I'm losing sleep at night. My appetite's down. My mind is racing 100 miles an hour about it. When I see this particular individual, I'm triggered over it. Or when I hear this particular news on the TV or radio, it startles me and bothers me, and I've got to avoid even hearing that. And so what am I going to do about it? And often it's, I'm going to figure out a plan. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to figure out a plan. I need to figure out a plan. I need to have a plan. I think that goes with sound mind. It's a possibility that even Christians apply the weapon of sound mind before they apply the weapon of power and the weapon of love. We often seek to use our sound mind. How can I figure this out? Where can I tweak my budget? Who can I find that can help me with this? What doctor should I go to? What hospital has the best care? Whose advice shall I seek? And of course, we all know that there's always YouTube. and folks that will tell you how to live your life or how to fix the refrigerator, depending on what you need. There's always someone. If I can just find the right person, just find the right advice, if I can just plan it out, I'll be okay. I'll do this and this and this. Oh, no, not that order. First I have to do this and this and this. Oh, no, not that order. Maybe I should. Oh, no, no. And another night goes by, sleepless. Because we can't figure out the answer. We don't have enough facts. More facts are needed. We don't have enough contacts. We don't have enough prestige. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? And our mind is running and running and running and running. And the fear gets deeper and deeper, or the stress gets deeper and deeper, or the uncertainty gets deeper and deeper. Whatever words we want to use. And two weapons remain idle. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. The first weapon mentioned in that verse is power. Now, you've heard this word before. Pastors mentioned this word. Pastor Boyle has probably mentioned this word. Power in the Bible has different meanings, but one of them comes from a Greek word, dunamis. And you remember the context that from that we get dynamite, so it reminds us. That's explosive power. There was nothing happening, and then bang, there's lots of stuff happening. Power. And that's the first tool, the first weapon against fear. The word is dunamis, sudden, explosive, overwhelming power. It's the same word that was used in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 when the apostles were told, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." God can do unexpected, explosive, and miraculous things. And we often put that on the shelf in our memory stacks of, oh yeah, Bible stories like the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, and oh yeah, yeah, Moses' rod parting the Red Sea, yeah, yeah. All that stuff that isn't practical. Really? You mean you wouldn't like the Lord to intervene and preserve your job instead of giving you a pink slip? You wouldn't like that? I remember once that when I was working, beginning of a church plant, I held a job for 2 years, and I had an opportunity. I was told, "You're going to be riding to Pennsylvania to our Horsham, Pennsylvania plant." This is for Bridgeport Machines. You're going to drive to our Horsham, Pennsylvania plant with the vice president of the company. We're going to look at some stuff. Okay. And I thought, I don't want to do that. I'm pastoring. I make visits at night. We have events. And I'm working a full-time job, and my time with my family is tight. And I don't want to go to Horsham, Pennsylvania and be there a day down, a day at the plant, stay overnight and come back. I don't want to do that. Lord, please, I don't need to do this. I think I had to change some plans. I'm not sure, but what I might have missed a Wednesday night Bible study that we held in our home and in the early days of the church plant. And, you know, this was, oh, no. This is terrible. What am I going to do? But you know, on that trip, I got to know the vice president. It's not a big company. It wasn't that you never saw him. And he got to talk to me about my ministry. He got to talk to me about salvation. He got to talk to me. And from that point on, in the next 6 or 7 months that I was still working there, I had his ear. And he did some things in the engineering department where I was a supervisor. He did some things that were really helpful to my projects. Not because he was treating me in some secret special way, but because he could talk and was familiar and knew what I was doing and what I needed. So I thought these times were going to be all kinds of stuff, stress me at the church, get me behind. What it did is it absolutely lifted a lot of stress during the daytime at work that was keeping me from putting my mind at 5 o'clock on spiritual things for the church plant. I didn't expect that. My sound mind plan would be get it canceled. Send Floyd Hawley instead. Do something else. I don't want to go. That was my sound mind plan. How can I get out of this? What can I say to get out of this? Now, I wasn't about to lie, but I was about to twist things if I needed to. Didn't work. Power. Why not start to remind ourselves that God's in charge of everything? He knows all this stuff. Lord, I'm going to trust you in those ways that I can't figure out. In fact, I'm going to remind myself in the Spirit, in prayer, in the Word. I'm going to remind myself before I start planning my escape from fear. I'm going to remind myself that you have a plan. That's what I'm supposed to be looking for, not what I think will work. And sometimes the "you have a plan" just means I'm not going to plan anything. I'm trusting the Lord. He's going to come through again. And how do we do that? Timothy, I want you to put in remembrance the things that have already happened in your life. How do we do that? I had an occasion in the last few days over something where I was really getting stressed over it. Pastor Brown, not you. You're preaching about stress. Well, my message helped me. Because I sat back, finally, and said, hold it. I don't have a plan that's working. It's likely I may not get a plan that's working. So, Lord, I'm going to remind myself of times where I was over my head and you came through. Times when I had no clue what was going to happen and you came through. Times that you did more than I could possibly plan. I'm going to remind myself of some of those times. And I went way back. Lynn and I arrived in Connecticut. We moved in with a pastor from Danbury, Connecticut for about 4 days while we looked for an apartment or flat to rent in the Stratford area. That was where I was going to plant a church. And so we went and looked and looked and looked and finally found a duplex, a half house in Shelton, a few miles from Stratford, and moved in. We moved in at 2 o'clock in the morning. We did that because I was flying out from LaGuardia at 9 the next morning to fly to Michigan to preach in some churches for support. Well, that was great planning, wasn't it? So we moved in. It was winter time. It was January. It was cold. And I had heard nothing. I knew nothing about oil heat. I did not know that the landlords do not provide the oil for your oil heat. I did not know that when you call an oil delivery company and you say, my tank is empty and I have no heat, that they expect you to pay them, since you're a new customer, to pay them when they deliver 275 gallons of oil at, I think then it was like $2.50 a gallon, way back yonder. And so they wanted hundreds of dollars. Well, I had already had a plan for that. How many of you remember, have ever heard of, only a few of you probably, have ever heard of the era where a letter of credit was sent to your area when you moved? You had a letter of credit sent from your... There were no computers, there was no national system. So I had a letter of credit sent to the local credit bureau so that I could do things like set up an account. But the oil company said, we don't pay attention to that. We want the money. Well, when we paid the money and moved in, Lynn and I were left, this is not an exaggeration, Lynn and I were left with $25. We're in Connecticut. We've moved into a place that required first month, last month, month's deposit. Never heard of that either. We had $25. And the guy wanted 275 gallons times whatever. What? No account? No way? Well, I was in Michigan because I was preaching. And he would not take our letter of credit. He said, unless you've got to start an account, he told my wife, who called me crying on the phone, he told my wife, unless you have a credit, what do they call that? Credit check, credit whatever, established credit with one particular company. And you know now they have Experian and they have all these different companies. But then, no, one particular company that he dealt with. Do you know where their headquarters was? Royal Oak, Michigan. You know where I was? Rochester, Michigan, 4 miles away. I drove there. I had them contact my bank for my letter of credit that they did honor. And they provided a credit check, a credit whatever score, a credit score that he accepted and he'd deliver the oil. If I tried to do that in those days by telephone, long distance, how many secretaries and clerks do you think would say, I'll drop everything and do it right now? No, but I walked into the building. Here I am. Okay, we'll do this. God knew where I would be. I had no plan. I didn't know what's going on. I've got a wife on the phone, teary-eyed, who's just moved 500 miles with two children and has no heat. See, God knew. My sound mind didn't count because I really didn't have much of a plan. Power. With God, all things are possible. Now, you might say, well, that's just, you know, it happened once in your life. And when we start looking at life as how many times has God done, has He opened the doors that no man can shut? How many times has He provided just the right contact at just the right time? How many times? 17 months ago, I had bypass surgery, heart surgery. I had no symptoms that I'd had a heart episode, except my blood pressure skyrocketed. But the PA at my doctor's, who, by the way, is a graduate of our academy, the PA at my doctor's said, well, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to have you go for a blood workup to see if there are any markers for heart. But I don't have a reason why your blood pressure's off, but everything else was fine. I had no symptoms at all. And when that blood work came back to him the following day, my call was, go to the emergency room now. And the word was, from the cardiologist, the next time this happened, it wouldn't have been, since you'd already had an episode and didn't know it, didn't cause the normal symptoms, the next time it happened, it's likely it would have been fatal. So what was my plan? I didn't have a plan. I went to my doctor. Why would he do that? He felt it needed to be done. Do I think God has something to do with that? You bet I think God has something to do with that. Do you have times in life where you think God just, He stood in the gap for you? He did something that was unexpected. He did something that wasn't the normal routine. And everything changed for you? Have you had anything like that? And I think we could probably sit down if we were serious and think of numbers of things, maybe dozens of things over a lifetime of being saved. Got saved at 25. It's been a while now. So God, The triplet of fear-defeating blessings starts with power. To believe that God can meet the need, and even though we don't know what to do, even though we haven't devised our perfect ironclad plan, even though we haven't sought all the experts, even though we start with, God, you're in charge, and you will perform what you're going to do, help me to see how you're doing it. The second, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's love is a weapon against fear. The Bible spells that out, in fact, in 1 John chapter 4, the first part of verse 18. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. What father, what mother, when dealing with their children's fear, wants to torment them? None. No human parent that has any love whatsoever would want to torment their children while their children are already afflicted with fear. We have a Heavenly Father. Doesn't the Lord remind us that our Heavenly Father is even more concerned about us than our earthly fathers? What Heavenly Father would want to torment us who are already plunged into indecision and uncertainty and fear to torment us? No. Our Heavenly Father wants to, with the Savior, embrace us and pull us close and comfort us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. He is completely and utterly in charge of all things, and he can do anything that he feels should be done. Can we look for him to do that, and will that relieve us of a certain measure of our stress and our fear of circumstance? Yes. And love. I mentioned my heart surgery. Before I went in for the first test, and all this was new to me, before I went in for the first test, where they insert a wire up into your heart and look at things, who was there at my side before I was rolled in? Who do you think? Lynn. No, I don't remember the exact words, but I guarantee she told me she loved me. And when I came out, as you went through the process, you were awake. You just didn't know really what was going on. And I said to the doctor, as the process was completing, I said, so am I going to need some kind of a fix? Am I going to, what's the plan? And he said, oh, you're going to need surgery. You need 5 bypasses. And I have to tell you, the doctor's demeanor was not one of compassion. I felt like he thought that was enjoyable to tell me that. It was like, this guy's weird. Okay? But my next reaction, what would your next reaction be? You've had no symptoms, nothing happening, everything going fine. You're in an exercise program. Your blood pressure's under control. Everything's fine. And now all of a sudden, you got to have 5 bypasses. And I came out of that room, and I was pretty terrified. And I'm trying to scramble, and I'm trying to think, and I'm thinking of some spiritual things. But as I'm rolled out, my wife, who had just had a grand conversation with a nurse from Prince Edward Island about Anne of Green Gables, my wife turned all her, can't make these things up. My wife turned all her attention to me. And when she did, I calmed. Why? When someone loves you and they're sharing the burden with you, the stress goes down. But even if she were not there, God wants us to remember, I'm here and I love you. I can do anything. There's no problem I cannot conquer. I will have, wait a minute, God will have His way. Are we willing for that? And I will surround you with my love. There's nothing that can hurt you because I have you. Wow. Talk about stress relief. Power and of love and of a sound mind. And yes, a sound mind is important. Yes, a sound mind is important. But instead of starting there, oh, I've got to find out, what do people do? Where do they go? What does it cost? How's this going to happen? How's that going to happen? Where could I get another job? How do I get online? And you know, all your mind races. Instead of that, to start with, why not the calming, God's in control. He can do it all. God loves me. And if I'm willing to sense His love, if I'm willing to take down my shields, if I'm willing to let Him love me, I'll be helped. But the sound mind is important, and it's in the list. What does the adjective sound mean to me? What does it mean to you, a sound mind? And we'll finish by just talking about a few things about sound mind very, very briefly. A sound mind. I wrote this down. A sound mind means one careful not to swallow exaggeration. A sound mind means you don't swallow, you don't accept exaggeration. Couples having a struggle with marriage, often part of it's exaggeration in words like this. She always, he never. You know that always and never are exaggerations. You know that's not true. But that causes a breach that's very hard to patch up. Exaggeration. Everyone is against me. Exaggeration. There's no hope. Exaggeration. You see, our sound mind goes down the path. It's not sound if we're being tricked and deceived by that tremendous tool of Satan called exaggeration. Kids use it all the time as they grow up. They tell you, everybody else does this. You know everybody else does it. No one, no dad thinks like you think. You know that's not true. But they try to do that, and that's because that's part of the old nature. It's one of the tools of Satan, exaggerate. Our sound mind can't grasp, can't grip and rely on exaggerated, stretched truths. A sound mind seeks details and doesn't assume any hidden motives. I know what they really mean by that. I know they weren't sincere. I know there's some kind of trick in the background. And we start going down that path about the maybe, what if. That's not a sound mind. We don't solve things with that. A sound mind doesn't attempt to connect too many dots. We can't get that far in the future. Take no thought for the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Our sound minds often don't stay sound because we're planning things so far down the road and often in fear, thinking of all the horrible things that can happen today, tomorrow, the next day, the next week, and if that happens next year, next decade, next... And the fear sets in and Satan says, ha-ha, I've got him. A sound mind does want to understand and include principles from the Word of God. A sound mind does want to understand principles from the Word of God when we face decisions or just a new circumstance. A sound mind wants to delve into the Word of God and say, what does God think about this business proposition? What does God think about this health issue? What does God think about this personal relationship issue? What does He say? What should I do according to Him? Because that's where the power will be. In following the Lord from His Word and in trying to live out the suggestions and or commands of His Word, that's where the power comes from. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I heard someone say, well, my finances are in horrible shape, so Pastor, I just want you to know that we just can't see our way to tithe anymore. But once we get out of this hole, we'll be right back at it. Now, I'm not God and I'm not a prophet, but I can tell you it's going to be unlikely they get out of the hole. Because they're already ignoring a principle of God for their what they think is their sound mind to figure out their budget. A sound mind wants to understand and include the principles of the Word of God. That has to do with forgiveness. That has to do with generosity. That has to do with empathy. That has to do with all these things as to how we treat other people. We sometimes cause our own problems and worsen our own situations because we're not using a sound mind in that we're not listening to God and figuring out how to do things His way. And last, the sound mind remembers intentionally that God is in charge. We already talked about God being powerful, God being love, but intentionally reminding ourselves, the flesh forgets so easy, intentionally reminding ourselves that God is in charge. That He knows all the facts that we don't know. He knows whether someone's sincere or not. He knows whether it's a good decision or not. He knows what's going to happen depending on how we react. He knows those things. A sound mind accepts that. And it helps to intentionally remind ourselves of what happened good when God was in charge and what's happened not so good when God was not allowed to be in charge. Remember, Timothy, the things that have happened to you since the laying on of hands and your calling. Remember, Timothy, because that will help you defeat fear. I'll close with this. It's kind of a we could say corny thing, but at the same time, it's true. A brother Christian, who I really enjoy and respect and used to see far more often than I have recently. But a brother Christian had a favorite phrase. And he would say that favorite phrase ever so often, enough that anybody that knew him knew his phrase. And here was the phrase that he'd remind us of. Has it ever dawned on you that nothing dawns on God? And we would say, Jim, we've heard that before, Jim, but it was true. Has it ever dawned on you that nothing dawns on God? So instead of, oh no, how did this happen? I can't believe it. Oh, I'm terrified. I'm paralyzed. I've got to have a plan. I've got to figure out how to get out of this. Oh, well, the Lord knew this. So He's already got a plan. He knows what He wants to accomplish. And He loves me to death. And He's going to hold on to me, and He's going to give me His love, and I'm going to know His presence, and I'm going to be comforted by it. And oh, He may lead me to make some changes. He may lead me to make some, to find some facts, but it's going to be up to Him. It's going to be up to Him. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time that You have allowed me to preach today.